Our text is found in the words of verse 18. I want to speak this morning on the subject of faith. And the wider area of that would be a faith that is fireproof. I'm going to ask that we look to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, we thank you so much for what you have done for each and every one of us. And you have brought us to this service on this Sunday to learn more about you. We pray, Lord, in the moments before us, that you would speak to each and every one of us, minister to our hearts, and we shall be careful to give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 3. Our text is found in the words of verse 18. As we think together on the theme, a faith that is fireproof. Verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We happen to be living in a time of inventions, safety, and precaution. And these inventions are constantly being tested and tried in order to determine whether they meet the requirements to be sold to the public. We have such things as shatterproof glass and waterproof watches and soundproof rooms and rustproof automobiles and punctureproof tires. Now, these things are all helpful and useful to each and every one of us as we live our lives in the 21st century. And yet, I believe that the greatest need of the hour for each and every one of us is a fireproof faith which holds us steadfast amidst the storms of life. And I would like to encourage you to realize that we are now in the storms of life. As a matter of fact, they are upon some of us this morning, and they're going to get worse. And the Bible tells us that. And we need to prepare for that time. The storms are coming, and maybe they have already hit you. Now, in the setting of our text, we find Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they are living in Babylon, in captivity, under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the theme by which many believers live when they're away from home is this: no one's around, so it really doesn't matter how you live, and live as the Babylonians live. That's the feeling of some Christians. But I want you to note, not so of these young men. They did not permit their faith to be compromised, and they did not permit their convictions to be defiled by bowing down to some Christian, unchristian thing. Now, in chapter 2, they won the favor of King Nebuchadnezzar in helping Daniel interpret the forgotten dream. And because of their help, he promoted them to very important positions as assistants to Daniel in charge of the affairs of the province of Babylon. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, tells us that they were not children. Just the opposite, they were champions. And so they were, champions of the faith. So there in Babylon, in its religious culture, they were one day put to the supreme test of their lives. They were commanded to bow down before the great golden image which the king had erected. Now, can you imagine that? That image was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And because the three men refused to bow down, King Nebuchadnezzar, in his uncontrollable rage, he commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. And then notice what it says in your Bible in verse 20. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. So because of their refusal to pay homage to the golden image, they had to pay a sacrifice. And we read about it in verse 27. Then the princes, governors, captains, counselors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Now notice, not a hair of their heads was singed. Their coats were unscorched, and they didn't even smell of smoke. What a miracle. You know what a miracle is? A miracle is something where God intervenes in his sovereign will, and it causes awe, wonder, and amazement. Now you can imagine how the king looked at this. And then the words of King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 25. He said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt." Now notice, "and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now, perhaps it was. I noticed the NIV has it, a son of the gods. Well, though we cannot be certain who the fourth man was, we know that the all-powerful God of the Israelites stepped in. And he sent a heavenly visitor. It might have been an angel. It might have been a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Whatever it was, I want you to note that the God of Israel protected and delivered these three men. And out of the fire they were brought, still trusting in their God. Now notice, it was their faith that I want us to look at in this message. It was faith at its finest. Would to God this morning that each and every one of us would have that faith to trust God, not only when the sun is shining, but also in the sufferings. Consider first of all what I am going to call the steadfastness. And we ought to look at that. The steadfastness of their faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego declared in verse 17, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King." What confidence. What trust. What faith that was. They were determined to be faithful in spite of the consequences. These three men put their total faith in God and complete confidence in him. They chose to be faithful no matter what the outcome was going to be. Whether God intervened or not, these champions of the faith were going to be loyal to God. Notice now, they put their faith in no human person. They put their trust in no visible circumstances. They didn't even ask to be delivered. They trusted God that he was going to see them through. And like Job of old, they cried in Job chapter 13, verse 15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And trust God they did. Let me ask you this morning, are you trusting God in all of the circumstances of life, no matter what you're going through? You know, it's one thing when everything's going well and you got a good job and everyone's healthy and God's meeting your needs. But what about the difficult times? When it seems like he's not around. And the problems come. Well, we can take a lesson from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were faithful. no matter what the circumstances. The steadfastness of their faith is seen, first of all, in their stand, just taking their stand for Christ. Their firm determination is seen in the words of verse 18. Notice again, "But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." What loyalty they exhibited. They were going to be faithful, whether it meant a den of lions or a fiery furnace. They chose to suffer instead of sin. What about us in the 21st century? You men this morning, where you work and where you live. What about some of you young people now that you're going to college? Pastor Davis had a prayer for you. Are you going to take your stand for Christ? Are you going to remain firm on moral issues? Well, don't be surprised, because the vast majority of people today, they just throw in the towel. When it comes to chastity outside of marriage, fidelity within marriage, the commandments of God that we find here inculcated upon the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament, or even when it comes to problems, somehow when the pressure comes, we just bow down to custom. Not these three young men. There are many who turn their backs on God. They cry out, "Well, if God is interested in me, why doesn't he heal me? Or why doesn't he help me? Or why doesn't he deliver me?" Whatever the circumstances may be, you and I ought to be brought this very moment that we might have the same determination and steadfastness as we find in the lives of these three young Hebrew men. Doesn't matter, king, whether we've got to go through it, we're going to remain faithful. We will not bow down. We see it in their stand. And then I want you to note also, we'll follow that up, the steadfastness of these three young men. We see it not only in their stand, but also in their service. Notice again the words found there in verse 18. "We will not serve thy gods." How direct can you get? I like the Living Bible here. "We will never under any circumstances serve your gods." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that there was only one God that they could serve. And they chose to be faithful to him no matter what the cost. Now that was a courageous act. All they had to do was just give a little compromise and they could live. And he would have spared their lives. But I want you to know they were unwilling to compromise their convictions, no matter what the outcome, even in the face of certain death. Do we have the same faithfulness to Jesus Christ today? You and I need to realize, and most of us do intellectually, but I wonder theoretically, that Jesus Christ is the only God, and there's only one way to him, and it's through Christ. Now, a lot of people don't like that, but you and I need to be right up front in our Christian witness and let people know where we stand and who we serve. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did this very thing. And then also, I want you to know the steadfastness of their faith is seen not only in their stand and not only in their service, but also in their suffering. We hear them say in verse 18, "But if not, if God does not deliver us, we're willing to suffer the consequences rather than bow down to the king's golden image." You know, you may be asking the question this morning, why did God put them through this suffering? What was the reason behind it? Why is God putting you through your suffering, your sickness, that sorrow, that problem, that disappointment, that disease? Why? Well, that question has been wrestled by theologians down through the centuries. And I must confess this morning that all of us will never come to the realization of what the answer is until we get to heaven. There have been times as a minister down through the years when I have been struck with grief and stand puzzled in search for an answer in the sudden loss of a friend, or when God takes someone in the prime of life, or someone within the church, they have a child and it's lost, and we ask why. And there are times like that when we must hold tenaciously to God without having any evidence that He's around, knowing that He is. We must have that firm faith that if God doesn't answer today, one day He's going to. It is only in the eternal wisdom and purpose of God that the answer is going to be found. And we need to know that. Someone has put it, all God's testings have a purpose. Someday, you will see the light. All He asks is that you trust Him, walk by faith and not by sight. And that's faith. And these three young men had faith. Let me give you one glorious purpose why God doesn't remove the suffering from our lives, but uses it in our lives. We all remember Joseph there in the Old Testament. He was victimized by two horrible types of suffering. We realize that he was sold into slavery by his brothers. And that was followed by he was falsely accused of attempted rape by Potiphar's wife. I want you to know that God did not undo those two injustices. He used them to prevent something worse from happening, mass starvation. When Joseph later came across his brothers, he said to them about that evil deed in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Now, that doesn't mean that slavery and put in prison wrongfully was good. It wasn't. But rather, they produce good. And the good they produced was far greater than the wickedness that was visited upon Joseph. You can read the story. Take the death of Jesus on the cross. There, that was the worst day in human history. And yet two sunrises later, it was the greatest day in human history when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And out of that one death, you and I have been made alive in Christ. And that's what God does. That's the pattern that God uses regarding the incident of these three Hebrew men. A larger good was going to come out of the problems that they faced. So they held steadfast to their faith. And they knew that God was going to be with them. The steadfastness of faith. We live in a time when faith is really being trusted, tempted, put to the test, tried. Never before, I think, in the history of the church, at least in America, has the church been on the offensive. And it just might be that some of us are going to be called upon to lay down our lives during the coming days. This has never happened in this country. But when it comes, if the Lord tarries, it's wonderful to know that you and I have that faith that's been given to us by God. It's a gift from God. And in the most difficult of circumstances, we can be loyal. We can be faithful. we can be steadfast. It's no time to throw in the towel. Now's the time to speak up and let your witness be heard. I heard Kennedy say this morning a marvelous sermon that he gave. And it was the first time I have heard in his ministry that literally he let the congregation know that some of the problems that the world was facing was because they were not speaking up and letting others know about Jesus Christ. Maybe that's the reason. We haven't shared the faith. We haven't given it out. We haven't put the go in the gospel. We haven't told others. Ask yourself this morning, have you witnessed to your neighbor? Do they know that you're a Christian? Do they know what a Christian is? The steadfastness of their faith. Let's go on to the second thought. I want you to think not only of the steadfastness of their faith, but secondly of the swiftness of their faith. Read again the words found there in verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now these three Hebrew men knew immediately what they were going to do. No hesitation here. Picture the scene. The choice was clear. They could bow down to the golden image or be thrown into the fiery furnace. Now what if that was you? You and I facing a firing squad. Deny your faith or stand up for Christ. Alternatives had narrowed down. You're in college. You've got to make a choice. You can go the way of the world, or you can take your stand for Christ. What are you going to do? Well, their decision to do the right thing was prompt and quick. I want you to note there was no delay in their decision. There could have been. Remember, they were not required to renounce their faith just this one time to bow down. Just this one time to worship the golden image. And yet I want you to know that it only takes one time. Eve, one touch. Lot, just one look. David, one thought. And we could go on. One drink, one night, one smoke, one lie. It goes on endlessly, just once. And the devil will get you in his sieve. Think of some of the excuses they could have used in order to save their lives. They might have reasoned this way. We will bow down, but we won't actually worship the idol. We find that today. That's the thinking of some Christians. Just how close can they get to Cain, to Egypt? We're living in times of compromise. The black somehow has come over into the white. So now we're living in different times. Or the king has absolute power, so we must obey him. God's going to understand. Or the king appointed us. We owe it to him. Or what about this? Since we're in a foreign country, we ought to do as the foreigners do. My, everyone's doing it. Why not us? You hear that today? Just bow down to custom. Everyone's doing it. Or they might have reasoned, our ancestors set up idols in God's temple. This isn't half as bad. We're not hurting anybody. It never ceases to amaze me the excuses that God's people and people can make when it comes to disobeying the sovereign divine will of God. But I want you to note these Hebrew men, they wasted no time with such reasoning. As a matter of fact, it's interesting to note the swiftness of their answer to the king. Without delay and without deliberation, we hear their answer in the words of verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will bring us out of thy hand, O king. He will deliver us out of thy hand. Now these Hebrew men knew that to bow down to the image would violate God's command. And what was God's command? Well, we find it over in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, the television can become a god. It can keep you. And that's what a god is. Anything that keeps you from the will of God. It can keep you from the services of the church. Television. Or it could be some sports. A god can be many things that keep us from knowing him intimately. And that's where we need to be very careful. Because our faith is constantly being tested and threatened and tried by people and events all around us. We are called upon constantly, every day, every moment, to bow down to the customs of the world and conform to the styles of today. Many believers do that very thing. I know people that shop alike the world. They think like the world. They dress like the world. They sing like the world. They speak like the world. Is it any wonder that it's even coming into the sanctuary and in the church? I would no more take the Lord's time on a Sunday morning to speak about dress. That's between you and God. But when we come into the sanctuary, shouldn't we look presentable to our Heavenly Father and our Savior? The standards of morality are being changed as the winds blow. So we go along with the crowd. We can't stand the heat. And I say to you this morning, this must change. If we are going to have a God-honoring faith like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We must have the swiftness of faith which so characterized these Hebrew men. You and I today need to come to the forefront and stand up and speak up and denounce the unchristian customs and standards of the world. Now it's going to take courage. Some of you young people that have matriculated at a college, it's going to take courage to stand up to those modern day educators who teach what you and I know to be contrary to the divine will of God is found in his word. And some are not willing to do that. The wrongness of homosexuality, premarital sex, free love, free divorce, this evolutionary concept of life and living, so easy to shut up instead of speaking up and saying, look, I love you, but I just want you to know that's wrong. And one day you will be judged accordingly. They were not willing to bow down. The steadfastness of their faith. They stood the test. The swiftness of their obedience. Their faith. They didn't hesitate. They put it right up front. And by the way, that's what you want to do. In all areas of Christian living. Dating. Look, there's a principle in the Word of God. If you want to know His best, come out from among them and be separate. How can two walk together unless they agree? What fellowship does light have with darkness? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's the principle. And right up front, you ought to put it right there. And you'll have no problem. Dating a non-Christian person? Marrying a non-Christian person? Whatever it might be, these are days in which God is calling for all of us to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And let the chips fall where they may. And say, we will not bow down. We will not serve. Because we belong to a God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and he died for us. And we are his followers. We have looked at the steadfastness of their faith and the swiftness of their faith. I want to take a moment this morning and look at the sacredness of their faith. Notice once more the words found in verses 17 and 18. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Now notice the words, but if not. And here we find the dedication and the devotion of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No matter what the outcome, they were still going to be winners because they were on God's side. Let me show you what I mean. For one thing, they could have been miraculously delivered. And I mean by that here God in his sovereignty steps into the situation to spare their lives. And that's what happened here. And what do we call that? We call that a miracle. When the sovereign God, because he's God, he decides to step in and heal you, deliver you, set you free. That's a miracle. And there are times when God does that. J. Sidlow Baxter describes God's working this way. He does not save us from, but saves us in, and he brings us through. And there you have a picture of what happened in the chapter before us. Here God goes with us into the fire, and he delivers us out of it. Now sometimes God does this. And you and I have known instances when this has happened. And it happened here. Listen again to the words found there in verse 27. The fire had not touched them, nor a hair of their heads was singed. Their coats were unscorched, and they didn't even smell of smoke. Now that's a miracle. God intervened in his sovereign will, and he set them free. Now God can do that. And sometimes he does, but not always. Marvelously, miraculously delivered. There could be some of you here this morning, and you could stand to your feet and say, Pastor Reg, this has happened to me. And that's wonderful, and we praise God for it. Marvelously delivered. That is precisely what he did to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But then in the second place, they could have been marvelously deported. And here the miracle does not take place. The outward deliverance is not granted, but the inward deliverance is glorious, because from the bondage of time they are transferred into the blessedness of eternity, from the gruesomeness of death into the glory of heaven, from the power of sin into the very presence of the Savior. Have you ever thought about that? That being delivered miraculously is not the experience of most believers? When they are consigned to the lion's den, the firing squad, a prison, some awful disease, most believers are not delivered from that. And we know that right here at Second Baptist Church. Down through the years, many that we have prayed for. It wasn't God's will. Something better was for them. They weren't miraculously delivered, but they were marvelously transported, deported to heaven. And that happens most of the time. Check the record for yourself. It wasn't given to John the Baptist. His head was cut off. It wasn't given to the Apostle Mark. He was dragged through the streets of Alexandria. It wasn't given to Andrew, who brought people to Jesus. He was tied and bound to a horrible cross. It wasn't given to the Apostle Thomas. He died when a spear was put into his body. It wasn't given to the big fisherman, Peter. He died upside down on a cross. And we could go on. It wasn't given to the Apostle James. He was beheaded at Jerusalem. It wasn't given to Paul, who was executed, beheaded. Or let's come to down through the centuries. It wasn't given to John Huss. He was burned at the stake. It wasn't given to John and Betty Stamm, missionaries to China, in 1939 when they were martyred and killed by the communists who came in to take over China. And it was not given to those five missionaries who were speared by the Elka Indians in the heart of the Ecuadorian jungles. It wasn't given to them. And from the outward appearance of what happened to these Hebrew men being cast into the fiery furnace, plus the other believers that I've just mentioned, most of us this morning would shout, "How terrible! How terrible!" And then we pick up the Bible and we read Hebrews chapter 11, God's Hall of Fame chapter, the chapter of faith. And we don't cry out, "How terrible." We cry out, "How triumphant." Close your eyes in death and wake up into the presence of God. Deliverance into the very presence of Almighty God. And the same will be true of each and every one of us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. No, you might not be delivered this side of heaven from what you're going through. But my dear friend, I want to let you know that whether you are miraculously delivered or you are marvelously transported, really doesn't matter. Because they both spell victory. And as a matter of fact, when Paul was looking at it, he far wanted to be deported to heaven than to stay down here on earth. And here were these three young Hebrew men. And here was the choice. And it all comes down to a choice. Bow down and worship me. And if you don't, you're going to be thrown into the fire furnace. We will not bow down. We're going to serve our Hebrew God. Now that's a faith that holds you steady and steadfast amidst all of the trials that are going to come to you and me. And that's a fireproof faith. And nothing can take it away when God gives it to you and you exercise it in Him. Now that's a faith that you can have this morning. You don't have to wait for it. All you have to do is appropriate it. It's yours for the taking. The Bible says, "And God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith." Now it's up to us what we do with that faith. And I encourage you during these days that there's only one way to use it. Put it in Jesus Christ and let Him lead you through all of the problems that you and I are going to face. Faith. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, this morning You are calling to each and every one of us to have a faith amidst all of the trials that we're going through. Just simply to trust You. And we realize that's not easy, but we thank You, Heavenly Father, that it is possible that we can have the faith of these three Hebrew men when called upon to take our stand. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. The subject this morning has been faith, a fireproof faith that's going to keep you steadfast and solid during these days. And you say, Pastor Reg, that's my prayer. That's what I want. I know it's not going to be easy, but I know God has given it to me. And no matter what I might face, whether I'm miraculously delivered or marvelously deported, my faith in Christ is not going to change. Now, it could be saving faith. It could be steadfast faith. It could be sustaining faith. But you're asking God this morning to give it to you. And you want to use it. If that's your prayer, would you put your hand right up? Okay. Number of people. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You have been so good to each and every one of us. You not only provided the means, but you've given us the way by which we can be saved, forgiven, and to be held secure during these difficult days. I pray that you would take the response this morning and make it a living reality within the hearts of each and every one of us. And we shall be careful to give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.